All right, at 6:30, let's get started. Turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Dr. Wilson is finishing up first class. You will be happy to know that there are over 40 adults back there. With children, it's over 60 people. So that's a church. Very, very, very exciting. It's been a little while since we've had a first class that big. So what a blessing that is. Now, on a very serious note, join me in praying for the rest of the year that folks will start giving to the church. The offering last week was pitiful. It was less than pitiful. It was uber pitiful. It was, according to Steve, the lowest we've had in 13 years. I don't know what happened, whether people took their tithe and played lottery tickets and it didn't work out, or what happened, but it was devastating. So please, on a very serious note, join me in praying that for the rest of the year, every Sunday, folks who don't normally give would be motivated and encouraged by the Holy Spirit to give cheerfully of how God has blessed them. Father, be with Steve as he teaches first class. May those that are in there be motivated, encouraged, and led by the Holy Spirit to join Berean if this is the church for them. May you, O God, help us to continue to be the church that shines as a beacon in the city of Fayetteville. Thank you, God, for so many faithful people tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the manifestations of your church living out the faith. Thank you, God, for hearing and answering the prayer that James would be found. I pray, O God, that those in this room that are struggling with the authenticity of God and the reality of your existence would be moved by the Holy Spirit to see you hearing and answering prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Did we have church last Sunday or was it the Sunday before? Great, right. A method of studying and teaching the Old Testament. I want to go over this again. I want us to get this. I want you to write it down in your Bible somewhere, maybe on one of those white pages. I want you to embrace it in fifth grade, and I want you to grab a hold of it in second grade. I want you to think about it in all the different ways that you teach the Old Testament. And I want to try to show it to you on these pages, and I want us to participate. First, and not first in the sense of priority, but first in the sense of three ways. You can take any Old Testament story. In this case, it's David and Goliath, probably one of the most famous in the entire Old Testament. And we can look at David and we can emulate him. And so that's what we're going to first do. Then we're going to take a moment and look at how this story fits in the larger national history of Israel. And then finally, we're going to conclude our time together by looking at how this story fits within the larger story of redemption in the entire Bible. And I would like you to help, and I would like you to participate. I just want you to just talk loudly so that you can be heard. So what can we emulate from David on a personal level? Because the story is clearly presenting David as the hero. There's no doubt. And the point of the story is to show how David is the right man to be the king of Israel. Chapter 17 unpacks all the things that are said about David in 16. Somebody help me find those two or three verses that we looked at a couple weeks ago that articulate who he is. 18, Caleb? Verse 18, one of the young men answered, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." So that description is now being unpacked in chapter 17 in living color. So number one, I would suggest to you that when we read in verse 15, "But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." When we read in verse 34 and 35, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear or took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, delivered it out of his mouth. If it rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." I want you to see first that David is an excellent steward. And I don't want to just miss this. A man was doing some renovation for me, and we talked about loaning out tools to another Christian. And he said, "I never do that." He was just, matter of fact, "I never loan out my tools." He said, "You can't get them back from a Christian." Now just think with me about what an indictment that is on the body of Christ. Just because, okay, when we're dealing with personal application, we can read that and go, "Well, I don't have any sheep and I'll never be a shepherd, so let's move on." Right? Because that talks about shepherding. Or we can stop and say, now let's look at that with a little bit larger lens, a little broader scope, and ask ourselves, what has God entrusted to our care? Because that's what the Father did. God the Father entrusted this earth to us, or David's dad entrusted the sheep to David. So every man in this room is asking themselves, how do I steward what God has given me? Do I secure it? Do I care for it? Do I properly account for it? Y'all getting it? Give me an application to anyone. I've given one, now you give me one. How about children? Brian says children. Matt said children. Absolutely. What else? Caleb says time. Time. And just think with me about how much more challenging it is to steward time in our social media saturated world. Many of you are old enough to remember where you would tune in on Wednesday night at 9 o'clock, and then you'd have to wait 7 days to watch the show again. Now, I just stay right put, click on the arrow, and watch the next episode. And before you know it, 8 hours have went by, and I got nothing done on Saturday. Right? I know that's no one here. We're talking about others. I know, I got it. That's the Sunday morning crowd. I know that. Right. I mean, you're here because you steward your time better than they do. What else? Money. Someone said the church. Amen. So you are stewarding the relationships or the potential relationships that God is providing you based on the neighborhood that you live in. Patty? The education that you've received, the education that you are receiving. Mm-hmm. Yeah, skills and talents. What are you doing with those talents that God has given you? Jonathan?
My eternal reward.
Yes, and we'll look at that in a few minutes, eternal reward. Paul? Stewarding your health. Absolutely. Brian? Our words. The way we craft our words, the sentences we use, the way we communicate. David is clearly being presented as an excellent steward. So the question is, how well do you take care of your father's stuff? Number two, verse 17. And Jesse said to his son, take. And then we read in verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left. David does what he's told.
You can also see in that verse that he's a steward because he didn't just leave the sheep, he left them with somebody that he could trust.
Good, thank you, Dick. Great point. Dick says that you can see in verse 20 that he left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions. So he's still being a steward. Even when he's gone, he's still thinking about the sheep that he's responsible for.
Yeah. And then he is behaving, obeying his father, which he, even though they call him a young lad, I don't think he's 16 anymore. He's probably a young 20-ish.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to embarrass Seth for just a minute here, and I don't really care if I do or not. I mean, what's the worst case scenario? You guys go to another church somewhere and when you PCS? No, okay, so good. What set Seth apart for me when he worked for me for a certain time that I noticed right away is I could tell Seth in the middle of the afternoon, say 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, when we get back and we're unloading, make sure you do this. And you know what he would do? Bizarre. He would do it. That was crazy. I mean, nobody does that. I mean, you have to remind them 5 times in order. You could just tell them. I know it sounds so ridiculous. It's like, I can't even believe we're talking about this on Sunday night church. But what I'm trying to show you is the manner in which we take scripture and we do our very best to draw personal application. And we see that David is being groomed to be the next king of Israel. And we see that he has certain characteristics. And one of them is just so simple. He does what he's told to do. Daniel.
Yes, I think that's super important. And I think we bypass that way too much, right? So the point is like in your 20s and in your teens, it almost seems like they feel like they're smarter, more intelligent, more knowledgeable than people that are in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. And so it's not until you realize that if you just do what you're told, right, by somebody that's that has more experience or more influence or has done it longer, often you'll find that there's reasons why they do things the way that they are. And you get groomed into this person to where it makes sense when you get to that age. And then you can pass on that knowledge. I think the problem now is we have young people that feel like because, you know, my boss isn't good with email or my boss can't do this one task that I can do in 30 seconds that they don't have value. And I think that's the warped perspective of me that we get in our culture that we've got to combat, especially with our children. You know, it shouldn't be like, hey, I asked you to do this. I really have to, like.
You mean like, yes, sir?
You're right. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Keep it moving.
Bizarre. Anyone else on number two? Let's move on. Number three. And David said to the men who stood by, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine? I want you to notice that David is motivated by potential reward. Now, we seem to think that that's a bad quality, a bad characteristic. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, we are to allow the means of reward that God has ordained to be a source of motivation. David wants to know, is there a prize for killing the giant? Well, actually, there is. Your family's tax-free. You're going to get a bride out of the deal. It's a pretty good gig. He allows reward to motivate him. Number four. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight." Number four is David fights for what he believes in. David fights for what he believes in. How do we create a culture of a willingness to fight for what you believe in? How do we teach children what to fight for and what not to fight for? How do we develop that?
You yourself have to fight for it. We have to set the example.
Jeff says we have to set the example. Who else? So you mean you're going
to
create absolute truth? I mean, what do you fight for if there is no absolute truth? You can't. You can't say this is more important or this is the reality.
Nothing encouraging others too when they stand up for injustice or the right or God's word. Especially
encouraging others when they stand up for injustice.
Mm-hmm.
Young person, ask yourself tonight, am I the kind of person that would stand up for what's right? Josh.
I think we also need to make sure they understand that there's a right way and a wrong way to stand up for what you believe.
A right way and a wrong way of standing up for what you believe.
I mean, we watch people who stand up for what they believe. It's wrong, but they still stand up for it, and they do it wrong. So they're wrong on both counts. They're aggressive, so nobody listens to them.
Okay. Excellent. Number five. By the way, number be patient. Click it. Fire the cue. By the way, did you notice he's serving his nation? He's serving his nation. He says, "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." He's presenting himself in a position of service. Number five. Verse 36. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Number five, David defends the character and nature of his God. David defends the character. David's perspective is God is what? Living. The living God. And he has defied, he's defied the armies of the living God. This actually comes from a significant personal conviction about who God is.
But he also is also saying that that army that Saul's leading is not just Saul's army, it's God's army.
Yes.
Israel is God's people.
Israel is God's people. So clearly, he has a solid commitment to the covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant God made with Moses. He believes in who they are as the people of God. He believes that their God is the living God. This is a young man of character. He has a legitimate faith. Do you have a legitimate faith? Number six, verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head." David relies on the Lord for victory. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Yeah, but not us. We're going to trust in the Lord. Thoughts on how we teach this? What's that? With a ladder? How else do we teach this? How do we teach this in Power Hour? How do we teach this faith in God who provides the victory?
Life preserver.
Life preserver. Caleb.
Sometimes the battles are bigger than we can fight on our own.
Teaching the prayer, the power of answered prayer.
The power of answered prayer. Josh.
Make sure that they see you relying on the Lord.
Make sure that they see you, the person, the parent, relying on the Lord. Or the teacher, or the mentor, or the coach.
These kids see the teacher, their Sunday school teachers, not just in a Sunday school class.
That's right.
And they recognize it. My 6-year-old picks hers out regularly.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Thoughts on how we teach this? Lauren?
I think this one's dependent on their desire. You have to truly know who they're meant to provide.
Okay, so Lauren is identifying a linkage between David's confidence in the character and nature of God and then his ability to rely on that God for the victory. Dick?
We need to make sure we have examples that we can relate to, that we can teach from, particularly in our families. When my dad was going to Bible college, I was still in grade school, and he got sick and was out of work for 6 months. Yet God provided for our family through others in the church. And that was a very big learning lesson for me to recognize it.
Dick, how old were you when that happened?
I was probably 12, 13.
Dick is relaying when he was 12 or 13 years old that his dad was going through Bible college, got sick, was not able to work, and for a period of 6 months, community of faith, the church, people, provided for your family. And sustains you. And like 100 years later, you're still remembering that. It's amazing. Right. It's quite the time in his life. John.
I think when we show our kids, when we show them that we give, or when we give our, even when we tithe, it's a big deal. That way they know that we're relying on God.
When we tithe, when we give, when we share what the resources that we have, it communicates that we're relying on that. Anybody else on number 6? Becca?
I think one of the ways to teach children that God can be relied upon is to teach our children that we are actually reliable. We are the closest thing to God we really know.
Right.
You make a promise, you keep that promise, but you just don't make that promise.
Yep. Yes, very true. Number 7, verse 47, that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David gives God the glory. David gives God the glory. Number 8, yes. Thank you very much, Paul. So Paul is reminding us, and I appreciate the reminder, of the importance of paying attention to the prayer requests that we petition. And then when we see the hand of God moving, that we need to stop and acknowledge his hand, give him the praise. I was thinking to myself yesterday, with just a screaming headache, and
How are we going to have services tomorrow if James hasn't been found? What are we just going to come together and pray? Are we going to act like nothing's going on? Are we all going to go look? I mean, my brain was just racing. I mean, we have somebody from our congregation that is missing. We just assemble and act like he's not. No, I mean, this. What are we going to, I'm just begging God, God, you've got to intervene. We need to find this boy, you know? Where is he, Lord? Show us where he's at. I'm sure, James, you were just beside yourself. James was out. Sam, Viola, you were beside yourselves. I mean, I just can't even imagine what you were going through. So give God the glory, like you did, Sam, and we appreciate that. Or like Tony did, was it two Sundays ago when he stood up and shared with us that he got his job back?
I think we also need to remember to give God the glory when the prayers aren't answered. When we find out that our prayer wasn't necessarily what was best for us.
Yeah, and that's a lot harder, isn't it, sister? To give God the glory when it doesn't go the way we want it. Praise the Lord, we didn't have to do that.
My grandson, ever since he was an infant, about 3 weeks old, he'd been going to church. And to this day, right here, when he bypassed a church, he said, I want to go to church. Even on Saturday, he said, Grandma, come on, let's go to church. I said, church is tomorrow. This morning, we came, and the door was locked in the to the nursery, to his class. But coming around the corner, he spotted Daryl. He said, Mama, Grandma. I said, what? He said, that's my teacher. That's
yep.
My teacher. So he recognized, like the guy said, his peers and what church is about.
Amen.
And I give God all the glory for that.
Amen. I want to stop and kind of focus on 8 for just a minute. And I think there's a, maybe dichotomy is the right word to use here. I don't know exactly what the right word is. You know, they give David all the armor. They give him a sword. And David says, I can't even walk in this stuff. You know, get it off me. And then he goes back to what he knows to be works well for him. And I think we need to stop and not run past the point that that wasn't a fluke accident, that that was the first time that David had ever thrown a rock before. That you can be sure David had thrown a lot of rocks. Now, I know that's hard to imagine, but all the boys in the back that haven't looked up for 1 minute from your phones, there was a day that you used to have to throw rocks to have fun. I know it's inconceivable, but back in the day, Chuck, when you and I were younger, who could throw farther, who could throw more accurately? We used to do this bizarre thing called, listen, it's crazy, skipping rocks. And I'm not talking about a video game when you take the joystick and do it. No, you actually did it with a stone and water. I'm highlighting the fact that when David picked up those stones, that wasn't the first time that he'd ever picked up stones. David had all the confidence in the world that he could throw that stone in a way to accomplish something. David wasn't thinking, God's going to take this stone and turn it into a projectile and defeat Goliath. David believed that he could throw that stone with a speed and a force that it could accomplish something. David had developed a proficiency at something. How much practice went into that?
Also, while he says that it is not by sword that we, it's by the Lord God, he still used the tools that God gave him at that time.
Sure, he used what he was proficient with.
Right.
Yep. Coach, how many people want to be proficient with basketball but don't want to put in the time to be proficient? You said all of them? I know that Jack Farmer will lament nearly every season about the fact that the boys will pick up a baseball and then they'll put it down at the end of the season and they will not pick up another baseball for 8 months. And then they will wonder why they don't have the same level of proficiency that they had when they ended the season. I'm trying to show us how we can take the Word of God and draw application into our lives. And while you may not be throwing rocks to kill giants, you may want to have a confidence that you've shot enough free throws this last week that when it's time to step up and you've got to make the basket, you guys got that scenario where if you make one, you get to make another one, right? Where the fouls get high enough. What's that called? One and one. And all the pressure's on to make the first one so you get to make another shot. But because you've practiced so much, yeah, you're going to rely on the Lord. But you're also going to shoot the ball the way you've been taught to shoot it because you did it 1,000 times that week. Josh.
I think we also need to remember that David has probably developed that proficiency and had it for years. He kept it. A lot of times as adults, we get into, I learned how to do this, and then we just kind of do it. We don't practice it. We don't learn it again. We don't progress it. He was always trying to get better at it. Make sure it stayed at that.
Yeah, he needed it to be a good steward. Mm-hmm. He needed it to be a good steward. Mm-hmm. How could he be a good steward without the proficiency of protecting that which was threatening the flock? Lauren? Yeah, he steps up with what looks ridiculous to Goliath. He's not an expert at warfare with the modern wars, but he has a proficiency that I think God is going to use to his glory.
Yes. Yes.
And then number 9, he cuts off the head. And what I wrote down is David finished the task at hand. He finishes it. Goliath is knocked down. David goes up to him. You can just see this young lad putting his right or left foot on the man's chest, drawing out this sword and cutting off his head. And I'm like, I know, gross. But that was the task at hand. That is what needed to be done. That is what created the fear amongst the Philistines. Their giant could have got back up. But when his head is being held in the hand of David, okay, he's not getting back up. We need to finish the task. What's that? What Saul was supposed to do to Agag. So those are 9 ways that we can bring some application into our lives from this. The challenge for us as teachers of the Old Testament, teachers of the narratives of the New Testament, is to figure out how to take agrarian culture, how to take farming and ranching and herding and all those things and bring it to the 21st century. How to look for those things in the text and then draw application to a people that are remarkably different. Remarkably different. So when we think about something like proficiency, how does the proficiency in this that you are developing, how does it serve the glory of God? How does it advance the kingdom of God? How will it help you as an adult? How is this a good thing? What will you do with this? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. And I ask, oh God, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst next week to come back together and look at how David is a type of Christ. I pray, God, that we'll have an incredible attendance next week for our fellowship, that we'll enjoy being together as a church in the evening. I thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and mercy to us. Amen.